Now, this morning's message, if I'm honest, is one that I found quite powerful throughout the week. Not my words, but the message that the Bible gives us so clearly explaining why Jesus is here and what we should do as a response to it. As Malcolm said, this passage marks a transition between the Old Testament and the New. It marks a transition between Jesus's childhood and upbringing to his ministry on earth, to the 3 or so years that he spent ministering around Israel, Samaria. But the message of John is an amazing message. I'd like you to imagine that this morning there was someone sat here on the front row. That's something to imagine. There was someone sat here on the front row who we had never seen before. And I stood up here and I said, this man is going to be king. Or even, this man is king. I wonder what you would think. Lots of questions. King of what? How do you know he's going to be king? Where has he come from? It would be quite an amazing message for me to proclaim. Obviously an untrue one. But that's kind of what John is doing. As we find John speaking in the wilderness, he is saying there is a king. There is someone that's going to come who is going to be king over us. And loads of questions arise from that. King of what? King over who? Where is he from? What will he be like? What will his rule look like? We need to remember that God's people at the time, the Israelites, the Jewish nation, were expecting an earthly king. They were expecting someone to come and restore the glory days of King David or Solomon. They were expecting the temple and the palace to once again glitter with gold. They were expecting the Romans to be destroyed, eradicated. And that's what they were looking for. But that's not the king that John proclaims. I've spent all week changing my mind on what a title for this sermon is going to be. The one in my notes doesn't match the one on the PowerPoint that might be there. And I'm now struggling to remember what I wrote on the PowerPoint yesterday. There we go. The most important message ever. And genuinely, the message that John brings is the most important message the world has ever heard. I'm not really going to focus on the baptism of Jesus this morning. That's kind of a side point to this in many ways. And we talked about baptism a few weeks ago, so if you'd like to know more about that, then go on to YouTube and have a look, or come and speak to me after. But we find John in verse 1. John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea. John the Baptist is someone that we can read about, but not in Matthew's gospel. We can find about his birth, his childhood, his upbringing in Luke's gospel. And if you remember, he was born to Zechariah and Elizabeth, an older couple. There was the bit where Zechariah couldn't speak. Take some time to read of that account, but Matthew doesn't see that part as being an important part of the story of John in relation to Jesus as king. Remember, Matthew is presenting Jesus as king. So he is focusing on very specific parts. This account, however, is clearly important because it's mentioned in all 4 Gospels. John's Gospel mentions it in a slightly more roundabout way, but Matthew, Mark, and Luke are all very clear about the baptism of Jesus and the message that John brought. We find John in the wilderness, a place where the law was given to the Israelites, a place where the Old Testament prophets used to go to meet with God and bring God's messages. The wilderness was part of Israel's history. And now something great is going to happen there too. The king is going to come. As we look through this passage, we see John's message, John's warning, John's successor, and John's baptism. So first of all, what is the message that John is bringing? 2 parts. Verse 2, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And that, in those 9 words, is the most important message this world has ever heard. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, turn back. Turn back from the wrong that you're doing. Turn back from your rejection of God, because the kingdom of heaven is near. God's kingdom is coming. We all know what it means to repent. It means to turn back to God, to turn around, to be sorry for the things that we've done wrong, to offend Him. But it's not just a saying sorry. It's a trying to do something about the wrong and the rejection of God in our lives. It's an attitude and an action. It's something that we can do. Why do we need to turn back to God? Well, His kingdom is at hand. And there's several meanings to that. John's saying, God's kingdom's at hand. We're going to witness God's kingdom because we're about to witness His King. Jesus is going to be here. And this isn't the earthly kingdom that the Jewish people were looking for. This is a spiritual kingdom of which Jesus is King. It also means that we can be part of God's kingdom soon, because there's a day when we can go to heaven at the end of our lives or when Jesus comes. However, we're part of God's kingdom now if we are part of God's people. It's a thing to be accepted now but fully realized in the future. God's kingdom is here and it will be fully realized later for us. When will that be? We don't know. All we can know is that God's kingdom is at hand. Repent. The King is here. Repent. God's kingdom is here. John the Baptist was a messenger that was prophesied. It was known that before God's King was going to come, a messenger was going to come and speak of Him. And we read in Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, these words that we read in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 3, once again a prophecy fulfilled in Matthew's Gospel. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make His path straight. It was expected that a messenger would herald God's King. However, can you imagine that messenger being John the Baptist? When you read, John wore a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt round his waist, and his foods being locusts and wild honey. Apparently you can mash locusts up into a type of flour and make various things with them. However, I don't think that there's much you can do with locusts and honey to make it particularly palatable. However, that's what John ate. And John chose to wear, not the finery of the day, but a tunic, a fairly itchy, I would imagine, tunic, made of camel's hair with a belt round his waist. If I was expecting a king to be introduced, I would be expecting him to be slightly different to that. We would expect him to almost look, the herald, to almost look kingly himself. And if we think of who would announce a new king today, they would be dressed far differently to John the Baptist. What this really tells us about John the Baptist is that he was a humble man. He lived with what he needed. He didn't seek earthly glory. He had what he needed and he was content with it. Being God's messenger, he could have probably made money from it. But he didn't. But it also casts our mind back to another messenger. 2 Kings and chapter 1 and verse 8 has this description. 2 Kings and chapter 1 and verse 8. They answered, verse 7, he said to them, what kind of man was he who came to meet you and told you these things? Verse 8, they answered him, he wore a garment of hair with a belt of leather about his waist. And he said, it is Elijah the Tishbite. Ahaziah knew instantly from that description who was being described, and it was Elijah, one of the greatest prophets of all time. John the Baptist, in those clothes, presents himself as a post-runner to Elijah, a new prophet coming humbly. Now, I would argue, for those of us that are believers, we should take a leaf out of John the Baptist's book. How often do we strive for earthly gain, materialistic things? John, one of the greatest people in history, according to Jesus, as we'll look at in a moment, wore a garment made of hair and a leather belt, and he ate locusts and wild honey. This may not be the sort of herald we'd expect to announce God's kingdom, but people still listened. And verse 5 and 6 tells us, then Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region about the Jordan were going out to him. It wasn't just the other people in the wilderness that were going. It was people from all over the place were traveling to listen to John the Baptist. And they were baptized in the River Jordan by him, confessing their sins. People were going and listening to John the Baptist. Yes, he may have looked humble. Yes, he may have been an interesting type of character to herald a king, but his message was so profound and so simple and so relevant to the people that they were going out to listen to it. People want to hear good news, but people also want to know what they can do to receive that good news. We have a job, don't we, to tell people the good news of the gospel, tell people to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Tell people what the kingdom of heaven is and the glories of what the kingdom of heaven, God's kingdom, can mean to them. The greatest message of this world is to repent, for God's kingdom is at hand. Repent, you can be a part of God's kingdom. So that's John's message. But what about John's warning? And this may speak to some of us as believers. It may speak to some of us if we can identify with these Pharisees and Sadducees. We're going to talk a bit more about this evening, so we'll go fairly quickly through this now. But John's warning is essentially that repentance is individual. Your customs and your position and your family won't save you. Verse 7 says this, he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to his baptism, and he said to them, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Now in the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees were two fairly elite religious groups. The Pharisees had very strong customs. They were men of the people. They weren't in a particularly elevated position, except that they kind of made themselves a bit high and mighty. They used God's law, but they also added various parts of oral tradition to it, which said things about not carrying more than a fig on the Sabbath day, or more than the weight of a fig, and all sorts of things. They were very legalistic people, and we see the Pharisees time and time again through Scripture. The Sadducees were of the temple. They took their authority from the priestly line and also from Rome. They were quite unpopular with the people, really, because Rome, they agreed with Rome. They aligned themselves with Rome in a way. So they tried to take power for themselves. But both of these groups would have been used to quite a good welcome. They would have been respected in the streets. They would have been walking out to John expecting him to be glad that he was privileged to have their company. And what does John say? You brood of vipers. Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? See, John knew that they weren't approaching him to hear of repentance. They weren't approaching him to repent. They probably thought they had nothing to repent of. We don't know why they were there, possibly to try and shut John down, possibly to try and find a fault in his ministry, possibly just to see who this man was that was taking people away from their audience. John tells them, This isn't for you. How does he know that this isn't for them? Because as verse 8 says, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. See, to repent means to turn back from the wrong that we're doing. And to repent to God is a one-time thing. If we ask for forgiveness, we will be given it for the past, for now, and for the future. However, repentance is also an ongoing act. We will all have sin in our life. There will all be things that we are doing. There are many things that I know that I do. There's pride. There's jealousy. Anger bubbles up time and time again. Making false gods is so easy. If we're putting anything before our relationship with God, then that becomes a God. And they can be good things. But when they come between us and God, they become gods. We are to continue to repent. John is saying here to the Pharisees and Sadducees, you haven't repented. And how do I know? Because we can see it in your lives. You're not showing fruit. We know an apple tree by the apples that are hanging from it. If we are living repentant lives, it will be visible. It will be seen. That doesn't mean that we are here to judge and condemn each other. True repentance shows fruit. So John says, you're not repentant. You are not showing any fruit at all. What are you doing? Well, maybe you're relying on your ancestry to get yourselves into heaven, to get yourselves into God's kingdom. Do not presume, we read in verse 9, to say to yourselves, we have Abraham as our father. I tell you, God can make these stones into children of Abraham. God doesn't need you to be children of Abraham to be part of his kingdom. You can't rely on your ancestry. Now, I don't know that I can trace my lineage back to Abraham. But I'm sure some people, maybe not here, but through history, have traced their lineage back to somewhere and tried to take comfort in that. My dad's a pastor. That doesn't mean that I get an extra golden ticket to heaven. Our salvation is independent of anyone else. Our ancestry won't help. Our traditions, our customs of the Pharisees won't help. The power we get from government won't help. Like the Sadducees, I can't say that today, and I don't know what's wrong with me. Like the Sadducees tried to use. None of those things will help. The only thing that will help you get into God's kingdom is to repent yourself. Why do you need to repent? Because if not, judgment will come. Verse 10, even now the axe is laid to the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Later on, we see an image in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 of bearing good fruit and being thrown into the fire if you don't bear good fruit. Repentance should be visible. If it's not, then maybe you're not truly repentant. What's the cost of that? Thrown into the fire. Now, hell isn't something that I particularly like to talk about. It makes us all feel uncomfortable, but it's an ultimate reality. There are two options: heaven, God's kingdom, or hell. We'll call it the devil's kingdom. And that's not somewhere that anyone should want to go. You can hear quotes where people say, all the fun people will be in hell. That's where I'd like to go to be with them. But it is such an error to even think like that. A place of torment. A place of burning. What does that say to me? To me, there are lots of people in this world who are heading there. And it is sad. It's distressing. And it's uncomfortable. But we have a duty to warn them. We have a duty to tell people that there is a better kingdom that they can face. That there is a better option. That's John's warning. John then points to his successor. Someone even better than John the Baptist. In Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, Jesus speaks of John the Baptist. Jesus speaks of John the Baptist and he says, truly I say to you, among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Yet the one who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. Among those born of women, there has arisen no one greater than John the Baptist. Even Jesus held John the Baptist in very high regard. And yet, John says, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. John the Baptist isn't all there is to come. Someone greater than John the Baptist is to come. Jesus himself, whose very sandals John the Baptist isn't even worthy to carry. what's John's successor going to do? We return to the theme of judgment, and I'm sorry if you don't like it, but it's an important message to hear. His winnowing fork is in hand. He will clear his threshing floor and gather his wheat into the barn, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire. There's a parable of the wheat and the chaff where the whole lot's thrown into the air. The chaff blows away a little bit and the wheat falls back down into a pile that's kept and the chaff is got rid of. And that's a picture of judgment. The wheat is kept. The chaff is disposed of. And that's what this person who is greater even than John the Baptist is going to come and do. Those who were hearing these words may have been expecting a king to come and restore their kingdom to the glories of David's day. But John the Baptist is saying that's not going to happen. This king isn't even going to harmonize Israel. He's not even going to bring the 12 tribes back together. Actually, this king is going to cause great division between those in his kingdom and those against it. Choose your side. Choose which kingdom you will serve, the heavenly or the earthly, and repent before it's too late. That's what John is saying. That is John's message. Finally, John baptizes Jesus, and fairly briefly, in verse 13, we read that Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. Jesus came with a purpose. He wanted to be baptized by John. As Malcolm said, this is the beginning of his ministry. From now until this point, we haven't heard much of Jesus's life. We'd heard of his birth. Matthew tells us of the first visit to the temple with... No, he doesn't. Matthew tells us of the wise men. Luke tells us of the visits to the temple, both as a baby and as a child. And that's kind of it. That's all we hear of Jesus until this point. When his ministry begins, the rest of the gospel is really focusing on those final 3 years. And this is a key turning point. Jesus came to be baptized. But Jesus didn't need to be baptized in reality. Baptism is a symbol of washing. It's a symbol of repentance. That's what John was doing when he was baptizing people. He was saying, this is symbolic for the repentance that's already gone in your heart. The baptism didn't wash people's sins away or anything like that. It was purely symbolic. Jesus had no reason to show repentance because he was fully perfect. He had nothing to repent of. But he came specifically to be baptized. John was shocked and says, I need to be baptized by you, but you come to me. John recognized that Jesus was greater than him. The very Son of God was coming to be baptized by him. That's like David Beckham coming to me for football coaching or Tiger Woods asking me how he should swing his golf clubs a little bit better. It would be a crazy thought. But Jesus says, let it be so now, for it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Jesus doesn't need to do anything to fulfill righteousness because he is righteousness personified. But he is showing his people what they should do in the future. He is showing his full agreement with John's message. By being baptized, Jesus is saying, I agree with everything John's saying. Repent, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A message that Jesus will repeat later on through the Gospels in both the next chapter, chapter 4 and verse 17. After his time in the wilderness, Jesus begins to preach saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Again in Matthew 10 and verse 5, we see those words. Jesus agrees with John's message. But Jesus is also identifying with the sinners. He is identifying with those who have gathered together to be baptized. Jesus had every right to go straight up to John and say, thank you, John. You go and sit down. I'll take over now. I'll do the talking. But he didn't. Jesus arrived as one of the crowd to be baptized. He identified with the sinners, with the weak and the lowly. He wasn't like the Pharisees and Sadducees who came for their own reasons, unrepentant hearts. He came to identify with those who he would serve later on, the sinners, the lost. Showing once again great humility. As Jesus is baptized, two wonderful things happen. The heavens were opened and the Spirit of God descended like a dove. The Holy Spirit came looking like a dove, not as a dove, to rest on Jesus, to work through him. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Now, I can't claim to fully understand all of the Trinity, but how great it is that all three persons of the Trinity are here present. Jesus identifying with the sinners, the Holy Spirit providing power, the Holy Spirit would later take him to the wilderness, and God the Father declaring, "This is my Son. With him I am well pleased." All three persons there at the same time. John's message is the most important message you will ever hear. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. A message that Jesus agreed with, a message that Jesus would continue, a message that Jesus would tell his followers to take to the world. A message that we need to take to the world. In conclusion, Isaiah chapter 55 and verse 6 says this: "Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near." Now, I'm sure that many people in this church, many people watching today, have already repented, are already trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. But it may be that you've thought you'd like to put it off a little while. It may be that you've thought, "Well, I'll go to church, I'll think about repenting, I'll think about trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ later on." The trouble is, we don't know how much later we've got. The Lord may come again at lunchtime. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. There's a true story of a man that I'm sure many of you have heard, a man called Roger Sims, who was an American. He was in the army, and he was de-enlisted or demobbed from the army. And on his way home, he was hitchhiking his way across America, and a posh car pulled up, and he got into the back of it. And I think this was on a May the 7th, and I can't remember what year. And a wealthy man said, "Yes, I'll take you home. I'm on my way back to Chicago where my businesses are." And then they talked their way through the journey. Towards the end of the journey, this Roger Sims felt he had something to say. And he said to this man who was Mr. Hanover, he said, "I've got something to tell you. I'm a Christian and I want to tell you about the good news of Jesus Christ. There is a place in heaven waiting for you if you will repent, if you will turn to him." I don't know that those are the exact words, but something along those lines. And anyway, Mr. Hanover said, "I needed to hear that." That night he accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord of his life. He turned to him. He trusted in him for his place in heaven. He dropped Roger Sims off at home and carried on his journey. 5 years later, Roger Sims now had his own business and he had reason to be in Chicago, and he thought he'd go and check up and see how Mr. Hanover was doing. So he turned up at his office and he said, "I'd like to speak to Mr. Hanover, please." And the receptionist said, "Well, you can't, but I'll go and get his wife." So he goes into the wife of Mr. Hanover, Mrs. Hanover would be the logical thing to call her, and he says, "I'd really like to speak to your husband." And she says, "Well, I'm really sorry, you can't. He passed away." And he said, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear that." And she said, "How did you know him?" And she said, "Well," he said, "5 years ago on May the 7th, when I left the army, I was hitchhiking across America, and Mr. Hanover picked me up. And, well, I told him about Jesus, and that night he became a Christian. He accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Saviour." And at this time, Mrs. Hanover was in floods of tears. And he said, "I'm really sorry if that's upset you, and I didn't mean to. And she says, "What day was it? What day was it?" And he says, "Well, it was May the 7th. I remember it was the day I left the army, May the 7th, 5 years ago." And more tears came, but this time there was a smile on her face. And he didn't understand. And she said to him, "I am a Christian too. And I was praying for my husband for his entire life. He passed away. He died in a car crash on May the 7th, 5 years ago. And I have been angry ever since, thinking that he went to heaven not knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. But he gave his life to the Lord that night." Now, we all have friends and family who don't know the Lord. We don't know when they might. So let's preach the gospel. Let's tell them the good news. And if you're not trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ yet, call upon him now while he may be found. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you for our time together this morning. Lord, I thank you for this message of repentance and the wonder that can come from it. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. It's within our grasp. Help us to trust you. Help us to love you. Help us to tell people this great news. Help us not to be afraid. Help us not to be worried by it. Help us to go forward and live our lives bearing fruit. Help us to think very carefully of the things to do with you and what a relationship with you means. Lord, I thank you for John the Baptist, and I thank you for his wonderful message and his example to us to live humbly, declaring the word of the Lord. And I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that you sent him to this earth. I thank you that you were pleased with him. I thank you that he was fully righteous, as only a perfect sacrifice could be. Lord God, be with us now, I pray. In your name. Amen.